Good morning. It is a great privilege that I have the opportunity to preach to you this morning. Before I started studying at Moorlands, I took a year out of education to do an internship with a Christian holiday company. This company specialised in sailing holidays and skiing holidays. So as a part of my training as an intern, I learned the skills of being a sailing instructor and got the sailing instructor's qualification as well as the powerboat qualifications. While I was in their summer resort in Samos, I would teach sailing courses to the guests. As you can imagine, it is quite a practical, hands-on course, spending a lot of time on the water. Often, we would give the guests their own boat, and we would be in safety boats, and that is a powerboat. During the course of a lesson, I would drive up alongside a student to give them encouragement or instruction or to just offer whatever help it is that they need. See if you can spot how this is relevant to our passage as it is read to us now.
Today's reading is from John 14, verse 15 to 26. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will also be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not on my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you."
Thank you, Zoe. That was great. So my first point this morning is that like a safety boat, the Holy Spirit is a helper who comes alongside. Now, as I watched Rob's sermon last week, I was dismayed to hear that he had stolen my first point about the Spirit as an encourager, and he had also stolen the passage that I used. And not only that, but he also stole the Greek word that I was hoping to explain as well. However, I realized that this was a good thing, that he'd briefly opened up the topic, preparing the way for me to expand on it a little bit more. Not only was it helpful, but my point is slightly different from Rob's point. So Rob mentioned the Greek word paraclete last week, which is the word that gets used in verse 16, which may have been translated as advocate or helper in the translation that you are using. It is a significant word because it has such a broad range of meaning. Different translators have chosen different English words to translate it into because it can mean multiple different things. I compared seven translations, and the words they used were advocate, helper, counselor, and comforter. And as we know, it can also mean encourager. The broad number of English words all have something in common, and that is that it refers to someone who comes alongside, like a safety boat, in order to give us some kind of help, whether it is encouragement, challenge, comfort, or in the case of an advocate, to give us a defense. This is the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. But he also refers to him as another helper. So the Holy Spirit gives the kind of help that Jesus demonstrates. Jesus led the disciples. He challenged them. He comforted them and encouraged them. He is telling his disciples, that is not going to end. The Spirit has come and continued Jesus' work. He is our advocate. Last week, Ellen said in a prayer, Jesus is with the Father praying for me. In 1 John 2, verse 1, John writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Even when we fail, Jesus is still backing us up, and the Spirit will do the same thing. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God is on our side. Sometimes it may seem to us that this isn't the case, that God is just judgmental and angry, but that only describes God's justness. But to see him only like that is to forget about the way that he wants the best for us. And he is the one who will advocate for us because he loves us and he wants the best for us. Not only that, he also knows that what the best for us is to be in a relationship with him. So what does this mean for our lives? There is a wonderful poem by Mary Stevenson called Footprints in the Sand. You may or may not have heard of it. It goes like this. One night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. When the last scene of my life shot before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. There was only one set of footprints. I realized that this was at the lowest and saddest times of my life. This always bothered me. And I questioned the Lord about my dilemma. Lord, you told me when I decided to follow you, you would walk and talk with me all the way. But I'm aware that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I just don't understand why when I need you most, you leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. He carries us in our greatest times of need. He is a counselor. We can go to him when we need advice. He's a comforter. We can go to him to find comfort in hard times. He is a helper. He helps us in more ways than we realize until we can look back and see those footprints. Then we see the way that he has carried us. The Holy Spirit is alongside us, walking through life. And when we feel he has left us, it is because he is carrying us. And it is only as we look back with hindsight that we see it. My next point is that love of Jesus is obedience. What is love? If you Google that question, you will find definitions that talk about feelings of affection and connection with other people, whether that be romantically or with family or on the level of friendship. But the Bible views love as action. If we feel warm and fuzzy about someone, but when they need help, we do not give it to them, what good is our feelings of affection? And how are we different from someone they barely know who also doesn't help them? If love is not expressed in action, it becomes just an abstract concept, which is essentially meaningless. In verses 15 and then 21 through to 25, Jesus demonstrates what he thinks of love. He says that if we love him, it is evident in that we live in line with his words in the Bible. True disciples can be seen by their obedience. If love is a feeling of affection that we do not control, then how can we be commanded to love? If we have no control, we can't choose to obey through love. But if love is an action, a choice of how we interact with another, or what we do for them or with them, then we can be commanded to love. So when we go out and do the shopping for a family member, that is us loving them. When we listen to someone speaking of a trauma in their life, that is us loving them. Affection is great, but it's not enough. Love is action. Jesus is saying, when you obey me, you love me. We love Jesus by obeying his commands. It is active, not passive. It is action, not feeling. In verse 23, we see Judas, not Judas Iscariot, this is a different Judas. He asks Jesus, what makes the disciples different from the rest of the world? And Jesus' answer is a repetition of what he has already said. He says, loving him means obedience. He is in effect saying, I am with you because you love me. Jesus dwells with those who have chosen to love him through obeying his commands. And this is a point that Jesus is going to great lengths to ensure that he doesn't understate it. In verse 24, Jesus reinforces his point from before the question. Even having moved on from this point, he not only repeats it in his answer, but he goes back to it in his follow-up point. This shows just how important this point is to Jesus. It's like he can't stress it enough. He wants it in bold, underlined, and in italics. It is so important and crucial and significant to him that he will say it three times and he will bring the conversation back to it. And here, as he reinforces his point, he uses the negative to emphasize the point. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. He is saying, take note, don't forget this, don't move on from it. Those who love me will obey me. And then he leaves no wiggle room. He says, anyone who does not love me will not obey me. How easy is it to say that we love Jesus, but to shy away from his commands when they feel hard? Jesus' words here are clear. There is no middle ground. You either obey me or you don't. Therefore, you either love me or you don't. What has God commanded you to do? What has Jesus asked of you? Are you resisting it? If so, can you honestly say you love him? So what implications does this passage have for our lives? It means the Christian way of living is not to get comfortable and to only enjoy the good things of being in a loving community, and it's not just basking in the grace and love of God. Yes, these things are good. I'm not saying we shouldn't appreciate these things and give thanks for them and enjoy them, because we should. But what I am saying is that what comes with love and acceptance of God and his people is also the call to be prepared for God's calling. The Christian life is not a five-star hotel soaking in luxury. It's a barracks full of soldiers awaiting the commands of their general. Soldiers not bound by the law, but by their own choice to follow and to love their general. But the good news is that we are not sent out alone, because we have the greatest helper alongside us, giving us help of all kinds in the thick of each and every situation and empowering us to do the work that Jesus commands. Today, going forward, I want us to be challenged to love Jesus by keeping his commands and to trust the Holy Spirit's help in the midst of our obedience. How can you actively love Jesus? How can you follow his commands? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words and the way that you continue to teach us through them. We thank you, Lord, for your presence through your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Lord, that we can rely on your help in every circumstance. We pray, Lord, that you would embolden us and encourage us to be obedient to you. I pray that you would give us the courage to respond to your commands. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to show it with the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen.